to welcome Brother Harry Tennant back to the first address, which is, Where is the Fire of Our Earlier Brethren? Brother Harry, please.
Well, thank you for your warm welcome, Brother Chairman, and greetings from our ecclesia in Watford. We now number about 87 of us and had an interview for baptism this week on Tuesday, which gave us great joy. It's good to be back. Not usually so many people at all the meetings in Toronto, I must say. But this weekend, I shall be speaking directly, but with one purpose only. And this, I'm sure, is the purpose of all of us, that we want to be in the kingdom of God. And that's the sole reason. So occasionally, if it's challenging to you or to me, then that's the reason. It's a help on the way to the kingdom of God. It was a very old lay preacher in the West Country in Britain who was in a little village, and they had no parson there, and so this man did his best from week to week, but apparently was extremely effective. And so they asked him what it was that made what he had to say effective, considering that he wasn't in any way an educated man. He said, "What do you do, Mr. Richards?" He said, "Well, this is what I do." He says, "I tell them, and then I tell them what I've told them, and then I say it all again." And that's what will happen this weekend. Because there are only certain basic, simple things that we need to take on board in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And it wasn't Mr. Richards who was the originator of that method, was it? It was God himself. Just listen. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24, verse 44. "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24, 44. "Watch therefore, for ye..." Sorry, I've just read that one. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Mark 13. "Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So there's no way, brethren and sisters, in which you and I can say that we have not been warned. And that the one thing we have to do is to watch. And we shall not have calculated the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be so devised by God as to appear at a moment when we didn't expect him, not when we did. Not when we got everything worked out and we knew, but when we thought this cannot be it, there must be something else, and Christ will then appear. So the watching is not just the watching of the signs of the times, but take heed therefore unto yourselves. That's the watching. If there's anybody in this room likely to sin, he's sitting in your seat. That's where the chiefest of sinners sits. And that's where we need all of us then to take heed just to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things, I think, that have affected our thinking. Because I do not think that we live as though Christ is coming back today. I don't think we do that. I think there's a kind of awareness, but the way we behave is that it will not be now. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. And when tomorrow comes, it will not be tomorrow. It will be the day afterwards. There is something beguiling about the world in which we live. Two factors, then. The first, I think, is this: that anybody here who is over the age of 46 that person knew when there was not a state of Israel. For the rest, the state of Israel has always been here. It's no wonder to them because, well, that's how it was when we were born and how it's been ever since. The thrill of the return of the Jews to their land has now just been overtaken by the fact that, well, that's how it is, and Israel's unsettled in her borders and in her relationships, prospering economically, mighty militarily, and, well, that's how it will continue. The second factor is one we don't like to admit, and that is that we have been affected by materialism. There's no way in which we can escape from the age in which we're living, and therefore that's how it is. Everybody has more of everything than their forefathers did. I know times are not as easy as they were, but even the poorest and the unemployed are in far better shape and condition and care than were many of the people who were employed in times gone by. And so we got used to it, and we allow this materialism to affect our thinking and our behavior and our speech, our expectations, our holidays, all that we do. Materialism has taken hold of many of us, all of us in some to some degree. To those two things, then, just take note. There was a time when there wasn't an Israel and had not been an Israel for nigh on 2,000 years. And then God worked the wonder and the miracle in our midst, and we are like the people who receive the manna, and because it's there every day, we're not quite so interested as were our forefathers in that phenomenon. The other has crept up on us, materialism, and we're all aware of that. Your wardrobe at home tells you that. If we'd had 1,000 people meeting, 75 years ago, if that had been possible, they wouldn't have had to look to see which of the dresses they were going to wear. There was only one. And there was only one other suit. That was the age in which we lived. Not now, it's not like that at all. Is it going to be the pink or the green? Should I wear this suit or that suit? Will we take this car or that car? And by the way, let's just ring up and book our meal for tomorrow from the car. That's the world we live in, isn't it? All of us. It was exactly the world that I went through, passing through Singapore. There was a little dainty Chinese girl in a shoe shop having her feet fitted with shoes while she rang up on her mobile phone. That's the world that she lives in. And she will not have known hardly any other world. Now, this is the age in which we're living now is the age that our forefathers told us about and we did not expect. Nor did they. Our world has changed beyond recognition. Our world has rewritten the Ten Commandments, and it's headed with the three letters D-Y-I. I'm going to do it myself. Do your thing. I, let me do my thing. That's what I'm going to do. Don't tell me about what I've got to do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and whether it affects other people is not my concern. They can look after themselves. And so our world is now in the position where, having rewritten all the world of morals, is now in total confusion. Total confusion. There are grandchildren of people here who have 8 grandparents. Here, not there. That's our world. There are some with 16. That's total confusion. Nobody knows where they are, and nobody's going to stop them. Because they not only do such things, but they take pleasure in those that do them. And woe betide the generation that says that, as we know from the letter to the Romans. So this is our world, eh? A world of violence. a world of total instability, of fragmentation, where a sneeze in Mexico affects the dollar in the States, where the yen affects the world. And we all know that. And in one single moment, all could collapse. There is nothing that is supporting anything. All of it is held together by one great illusion. And for us who are here, the only place that is safe is on the foundation of Scripture, and no other place. Any other foundation is a foundation of sand, and we shall discover, to our great regrets, and finally, to our utter loss, if we've been building on those things. Then where is the fire of our early brethren? What, is that a right question to be asking, do you think? I don't think it is a right question to be asking. But say not of the former days that they were better than these, for in that thou dost not inquire wisely, says Ecclesiastes. Old age brings to some people then golden days of the past, when the water was always unruffled and everything was fine. But it wasn't like that. There never has been such a time. Never, never, never has there been such a time. The idea that it was better in the days of Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts is total illusion. It never was, and they said so. You see, right back in the first century, there were Ananiases and Sapphirases around. There were fake letters from the Apostle Paul. Fake letters. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells you that. People writing as though they were the Apostle Paul. That was in their age. And in the age of Brother Thomas and Brother Roberts, well, just listen. Having received the letter from Brother Roberts, this is what Brother Thomas wrote back. I entirely agree with you in your graphic description of the barrenness of Christadelphia. This is 1866. That was the world then. Christadelphia was, in the eyes of Brother Roberts, barren. And what did Brother Thomas reply to that then? He said, yes, I agree with you. But then he said, have you ever looked outside Christadelphia? Listen. Yet dry and withering as things appear within its limits, all exterior to it is scorched and destitute of any vitality at all. The Christadelphian body in the days of the apostles abounded with professors whose hearts were but little attuned to the faith and the hope they professed. Peter styles them washed hogs. And Paul, as little complimentary of them as Peter, says that they were liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And then the wisdom of Brother Thomas. Do you expect poor, decrepit, with a D, not a T, human nature to evolve holier influences now than it was socially capable of under apostolic ministration of spirit? I believe you do not. It would be very pleasant if there were none in Christadelphia but the called, the faithful, and the chosen, all of one mind, and with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. If all understood the truth and were governed by it, who professed to believe it, then there would be a very different state of things to what has obtained in any age or any generation, past or present. Ecclesiastical perfection is not to be expected in the absence of Christ. So the illusion that there was a fire that was very bright and somehow we can rekindle it is not true. Oh yes, there was a burning fire, and that fire was that the truth was unearthed from a morass of all kinds of apostate doctrine. But the truth has lasted until now. We can't rediscover that. We've got it. It's remained ever since that time. So there's nothing to go back to as far as the truth is concerned. The truth is here. In their day, when they unearthed the truth, they looked for the fire of the first century. And then, as we've discovered, the fire of the first century itself sputtered from time to time, and they had their problems of their own. What is it then that we do? What fire do we rekindle in our time? For I believe we need it. We need fire rekindling. In the first century, it was that Christ is risen. In the 19th century, it was, this is the truth. Those basic doctrines that were then unearthed, that were highly contested by the ecclesiastical world around Brother Thomas and the others. You know, the doctrines of, the first one he chose, you remember, the one that was disturbing to Alexander Campbell, that baptism without an intelligent faith is not valid. We all take that for granted in our own time. It was new. They had baptism at birth or a few days afterwards with no faith and no understanding. Then the mortality of man. Then the promises made to the fathers and to David and the nature of the kingdom of God. Once those things had been unearthed and were understood, then the truth stood as it had always stood and always will stand, because those are the basic things. I know sometimes younger people, and it's good to see that there are so many here, younger people think, well, we've got another lecture on the promises made to Abraham, as though we didn't know. Well, all I can say is this: I doubt whether there is a single brother in this room who could sit down and write down all the things involved in the promises to Abraham without having to look it up. I doubt whether there's a single one who could take all the promises and see what was involved in all of those things. So to young people, yes, we do have to repeat these things. To speakers, may I say, don't make it boring. Make your address lively. These are the lively oracles of God and the great and exceeding promises of God. Make them sound like that, and not some dreary run-of-the-mill, we've heard it all before, here it is, hope you like it, but in case not, it won't last long. So what we need then is to enliven our preaching, enliven our Sunday schools, enliven our youth groups, so that everybody is on tiptoe of expectancy of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is the most wonderful thing on earth, the most marvelous thing. It doesn't diminish in its beauty, it increases day by day. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So what we should do in our age is to have the kind of fire that our age needs. I suppose the great discovery for our time has been that people are really interested in learning to read the Bible effectively. It's an indictment of our community, who claim to be the community of the book. It's taken so long to find out. We've had all other kinds of talk. We've got all the kinds of hysterical, prophetic talk, all the excitement of that. Basic Bible teaching is what is required. How to understand the Bible. We've had on the other wing all the kind of emotional evangelical stuff, the kind of stuff that is just like candy floss. You take a bite and it isn't there. But the seminars on Bible reading have at last made people inside the community and outside of the community discover that the Bible is worth reading. And I'm not so sure that we do it. If I were to ask, and I'm not going to ask, how many of you read your readings yesterday, I would be surprised if 50% did. I would be very surprised if 50% did. Usually at youth groups I ask a simple question, and that is, do you read your Bible at home with your parents? And then there are other people who say no. Now just take a note of this. I then ask these other people who have said no, we do not read the Bible together in our house. I ask them, would you like it to be read? And almost all of them, without exception, say, yes, we would. So if you're not reading the Bible in your house, Father, it's your fault. And you'll have to explain to Christ why you didn't do it. You'll have to explain to Christ why you didn't do it. It's the only guidebook there. There isn't any other book. Switch the thing off and read the Bible. If we don't, then there may be, if Christ remains away, another fraternal gathering where the fire will be. We'll have to discover what the truth is. Because the best way to lose it is not to read the book that provides it for us. So just ask whether... I said I'd be direct. All right, well, I'm not getting at anybody. All I'm trying to do is to make sure we get into the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God without your Bible. There's no way. That's God speaking to us. And if we don't want to know, then Christ will have something to say to us. And may well say, I don't want to know. I never knew you. You didn't want to listen to my voice. I've got a short list here, brethren and sisters, of things that you might like just to jot down. That is, if you want to improve yourself. They're not things that are new at all. They're straightforward things. All right. And so I've got about seven of them. There'll be some here who do all the seven already. That's fine. There'll be others who might say to themselves, oh, well, there's one there I could do, or two, or maybe three. And you may just find that your conscience is being exercised, and then on the way home this evening, if you've got the courage then to say, all right, we're going to start with the Bible readings together. Is that right? And the family will say yes. There won't be any argument about it. The family will say yes, it must be right. So here are the seven points that I've got then. So the first is the daily readings. And I would say in full, but certainly without failing. All right? The daily readings every day. You don't need to teach any morals. The Bible will do it for you. Everything is in there. All the gay people are in there. All of them. All the false doctrine people. All the do-it-yourself people. They're all there. God makes sure that we're going to listen to what he's got to say about how we might be if we didn't listen to him. Number two, watch your eyes and ears. And the reason for that is we've got an eye gate and an ear gate. What's going in? Because what goes in sticks. It stays. And you never, never, never lose it. It's registered and there's no erase button. None at all. Now, is yours the home where one of the two is going all day long? That's the one that attacks your eye gate with a bit of ear gate underplay, and the other one that's just ear gate. The TV and the radio. I'm not getting at either of these as such. They're entirely neutral. But if we allow them to feed us hours a day, may I just say this? Christ does not have the slightest chance of getting you into the kingdom of God. Not at all. If we spend 30 hours a week watching, listening, and if we spent 5 hours a week reading the Bible, it's six times outstripping Christ. And the TV programs are written by sinners and for sinners. That's how they're written. And It's no use our reciting what we know to be right, telling our children, telling ourselves, thou shalt not commit adultery, when it's being committed in your room, right in front of everybody, on the screen. It's pure humbug, isn't it? And that may have happened in your house this week. Now, you know whether it's happened. Christ was not sitting next to you when that happened, I'll tell you. Every program that we watch, if we've got TV or listen to, and most people have got radio in any case, should be such that we would not be ashamed were Christ to be in the room. Young people, I know you live in an age where you too now have outstripped all your forebears with your skills in electronics. How many of you are on video games? How many of you are so hooked on video games that you can't get off? What happens is that the mind is taken captive. And I don't see video games except the kind of thing you pass by and see the invitation that, come and play me. They all appear to be either one, highly competitive, or two, violent. Shoot 'em, hang 'em, drown 'em. Now, if that is so, then what will happen to those things is they will come through in your daily life. That's what will happen. They'll come through in daily life. You're going to react as you've been reacting to such things. And so, young people, may I just say, there's no way you can get out of being a young person or out of the world in which you live. But don't be taken captive. Watch your eyes and your ears. They're highly precious. You've got a soft disk that's a hard disk here that will store more than all the others put together. Store the right things there. And don't let these other things crowd into your dreams, into your daily life. Young folks, you are precious to our community. You are our community of the future. And consequently, make quite sure that you're preparing just to do that. And if you're in a home where it's your folks that have the thing on, then go into another room. Just learn to go somewhere else. And just learn yourselves to take your Bible out and read. You'll be surprised what it does to your mind and the kind of comfort and blessing that you will receive. So that's the second of these items then. That's the watching your eyes and ears. Number three, set yourself a reading program. I mean, this is an addition to our daily readings. We live in a world of educated ignorance. Most people don't want to read. They either want to sit and gawp, or snore, or be amused in some other way, right? The idea of reading seriously is not very common. Now, we have a whole array of very worthwhile books written by brethren. Right from our earliest brethren, and you'll find no better than they, what they had to say, that the foundation things. Young brother, if you're preparing addresses, then get out Christendom Astray and see how it was done by a man of 22. In a small room with just a few people, and the work he put into it. And see the thoroughness of Scripture listed, just so that you know the kind of things that go to establish our doctrines. Sister, have some book easily available. I know we're all busy. I know that. And part of that is fake busyness. It's just our world that's got hold of us by the neck. Most of it you can just scrape away. If you've got a family to look after, of course, it makes demands. But it's all the trimmings that go with that that now possess our world. We need just somehow, just to ease off the pressure and just learn to be quiet Sister, have a book. I'm not saying now, you know, get down for half an hour and study. I mean, I think the word study has been mutilated. It's that too has been produced into a fake, so that you can just have something, make notes, and then do nothing. That doesn't get anywhere. Study, I was caught out by this by a colleague at work, I remember. And he you can't ease the doors up there, can you? I mean, thanks for that. Yes, the colleague at work said, complete this. And he knew I was, it was during the war, I was a conscientious objector, and he said to me, you better complete this, Harry. And he said, it's from your Bible, and it says, study to be. And I said, and I didn't know. So he said, you better go and look it up. And it was study to be quiet. That was the verse he had. Sister, we need some of that in our homes. And it's 5 minutes. Have a book at hand that you can read for 5 minutes. Just have it there. You'll be surprised how much you read. Have it by your bed before you go to sleep. It only requires a couple of pages. It requires rather less than that sometimes, as the sister said to me. Brother Harry, she said, I'd like to thank you for your tapes on the Psalms. I said, I'm very glad they helped you, sister. She said, well, I used to suffer from insomnia. And I just put one of your tapes on and I'm off. Oh, I said, oh, I didn't mean that, she said. I said, it's too late, too late. But the fact is, you see, you can absorb quite, and if you do suffer from insomnia, have the tapes. Have the tapes around. You'd be surprised. If you don't sleep, you will listen. Sister Bunnice is one who doesn't sleep brilliantly. But now she's been, you know, going through an exhortation of Brother Dennis Gillett's. And then, in waking hours, then has said, I can now go through what the exhortation is about. In other words, it's registered. Find some way of registering. Brethren, we should read and study in the accepted sense. Should we not? And those who are doing the Bible seminars know that. And wish they'd read more earlier on, because now they find they're being challenged. So let's all of us set ourselves a reading program. For young people here, well, I may give you some about that when we have our sessions together, which might be of help to you. So a reading program. Number four, make positive contributions to your meeting. Now, are you just somebody who attends the meetings but doesn't make a contribution to it? I know attending is a contribution, and I accept that. But are you just a taker and not a giver? Are you just a leaner and not a lifter? What are you in your ecclesia? Might I just say to all brethren and sisters here, all brethren and sisters, you will never be happier than when you're serving. Never. Just learn to serve in your ecclesia. Find something to do. I'll give you a little hint in item number 7, something you might very well yourself do if you're not doing it already. So make positive, you know, you get people who come to meetings and all they do is to criticize. Didn't like the hymns he chose, did you? Same last time, you remember. This is after the exhortation. Destroying the exhortation by being critical of other people. Instead of making some positive contribution. Make some positive contribution. Do it at your business meetings. I hear sometimes that business meetings are very lively. I've heard that they're more than that in some places. You know, round 3 and away we go. Well, now, that should not be true. I've never been in a business meeting like that. Never, never, never. Or an arranging brethren's meeting like that. Never. Maybe it's just our ecclesia, and we're not a sleepy ecclesia at all, but we never have that kind of experience. We've got in meekness to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's what the scripture says. This idea that we're the boss men putting things right isn't the truth. That's the world outside us. The way to put things right is to serve. Get on your knees and serve. And that brings me to our fifth point. Make maximum use of prayer. Prayer, right? I'm not talking about the perfunctory prayers that we've all got to carry out. So the children at table during the meals and they look through their fingers and they nod their heads and they're saying to themselves exactly what Grandad's going to say, because he said it before last time and the time before and the time before that. That's right, Grandad, isn't it? And if you change it, then they usually say, "You didn't say that last time." In other words, they are observing. So make the maximum use of prayer. When you're out driving, walking, shopping, learn to pray. Instead of criticizing the girl at the checkout, who's doing her best. I know it doesn't look like it sometimes, but she is. But just learn to fill the moments of what seem to be spare time with prayer. Those two things, the Word of God and prayer, are our greatest supports and our greatest weapons. Ask whether your prayers are taken seriously by you. You've got 365 days of open line to heaven. In a way, it's a pity that it's available all the time. It's got to be because of there's trouble happening all the time, or joy all the time, and we want to speak to God. But if it were restricted in some way, that it was only at the Toronto gathering, and there was one phone that could have access to God, there would be nobody queuing up for meals. Everybody would be queuing up for their half minute on the phone to God. Let's make the maximum use of prayer. Go through the Acts of the Apostles. Go through the Gospel of Luke. Go through the life of Abraham. Thank you. This is countdown. Right. That's fine. I don't know what it is, but it's only 44 minutes. No, it isn't that. It's 35 minutes now. Right. So, prayers. That's our next item. When did you last speak to somebody about the truth? Somebody else, I mean, who outside. If there are 1,000 of us here, then there are 1,000 people we could speak to about the truth. Now, if all of us did it just once a week, what a difference it would make, wouldn't it? Just 1,000 people. One of the brethren who got some high-power job somewhere, and he'd slipped up because he hadn't made known that he was a Christadelphian. But when he got to his work one morning, he heard two people inside saying, "Those Christadelphians in Watford, there must be a lot of them." He said, "They're always doing something." Now, as a matter of fact, we're not always doing something, but we're doing it regularly. And he was obviously registering. This man had not told them he was a Christadelphian. He told them then, with somewhat shamefacedly. But the fact is, if we do it regularly, people get to know about it, get to know our name, and then start to ask questions. There are people outside aching for the truth. They don't know it's the truth, but they're aching for it. They want to have something solid in their own lives. Maybe then, brethren and sisters, as I just wind up this particular talk, which has been really straightforward from the heart about the kind of things that put ourselves right. Set the fire alight in yourself, right? Set the fire alight in your home. Set the fire alight in your ecclesia. Set the fire alight in the world around us. We shall shine like stars in the kingdom of God with greater glory than we could ever have dreamed of if we bring other people to the truth. That announcement I made that of somebody in our meeting who had just been interviewed for baptism. She said to me, just a week ago when we were talking, she said, I'm just waiting to be forgiven. That's how she regarded the truth. I said, how do you arrive at that then, Anne? She said, well, I've been reading my Old Testament. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because we think, well, what did she get to know then? The layout of the tabernacle and all about the kings and recite their names? No, wasn't that at all. She said, I read about all those kings, she said. And God kept forgiving them. And I said to myself, if he can forgive them, he can forgive me. And I want to be baptized, she said. That's what the truth is like, isn't it? Surely. And God gives us a new start every day, every morning, a new start. He's not constantly reproving us about the past, but urging us on to the future. And so let us, as we have our weekend together then, and make a note of those things. Just take one of them home and use for yourself, or two, whatever it is. Remind each other about them. On the way home in the car tonight, then say, and which are you going to use? And I shall be asking the young people about it. The one or two on the back row there that I shall be asking. And so, you know, they always talk on the back row. Now, and you have to remind them that they're doing that very thing. But I shall be saying that when we meet together, that all of us need to make some kind of effort then to renew our fire before God. You'll probably discover that you will have to do it on your knees.